Here's Pastor Brian as he continues his study on responding to the Jehovah's Witnesses.
The last few days of this week, we've been looking at how to refute the Jehovah's Witnesses' claim that Jesus Christ is a created being and prove to them that he is the eternal God. I'd like to recommend an excellent book to you called Reasoning from the Scriptures with the Jehovah's Witnesses by Ron Rhodes. If you need one work on learning how to handle the questions that Jehovah's Witnesses will bring, this is the book. I highly recommend that, and there's a lot of useful information that you'll need to be able to refute their claims. The first passage we're going to look at is Proverbs 8, verse 22 and 23, which reads this: "The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there ever was an earth." Now, Jehovah's Witnesses interpret this to be a reference to Jesus Christ. They say it's speaking of the time when God the Father created Jesus, the time he was created by God as a spirit creature, saying that the Son was produced by Jehovah at the beginning of his way. And here, the way to respond to that is simply to look at the context. And that is one of the most important things about interpreting the Bible, is to look at the context, what appears before this passage and what appears after. Now, the context of this passage is that the first 9 chapters of the book of Proverbs deals with wisdom being personified. And the word personified, according to the American Heritage Dictionary, is defined this way: a personification is a rhetorical figure of speech in which inanimate objects or abstract concepts are endowed with human qualities or represented as possessing human form. And so that is what we mean by saying that wisdom is being personified in the first 9 chapters. Wisdom is being described like it's a person with human features. And so in the first 9 chapters of the book of Proverbs, this is what is taking place. Now, why would you want to yank out chapter 8 out of the context of that and not do the same thing for chapters 1 through 7 and chapter 9? The context dictates that it's talking about wisdom and giving human characteristics to it. There's no justification for doing this. And it would be ridiculous, as Robert Bowman points out in his work, is to say that Christ is a woman who cries out in the streets, because it says in chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, that wisdom cries out. Or in 8:12, that Christ lives with someone named Prudence. Or in 9:1, Christ built a house with 7 pillars. Obviously, you don't just put Christ in these references here, just like you should not do the same thing with here in Proverbs chapter 8. Now, I know there are some good Bible teachers that try to do that, but the context does not warrant this interpretation. The point here is what God is saying, that God used his own wisdom to design and create the world. And this is supported by Proverbs chapter 3, verse 19 and 20, which says, "The Lord by wisdom founded the earth, by understanding he established the heavens, by his knowledge the depths were broken up." So God used his wisdom to create the worlds. And so what it is saying is that God's wisdom is eternal, just like God is. It has always been there, that through wisdom God created the heavens and the earth. There is no time that God ever was without his knowledge or without his wisdom. So the passage is simply saying that the Lord possessed me at the beginning. I have been established from everlasting. The word everlasting is the term that means eternal, that God's wisdom has always been here. In Proverbs 8:23, it says, "From everlasting I was established." It's the same phrase used to describe God's eternality in Psalm 90, verse 2, which says, "Even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." So what the passage is saying in a poetical way is that God's wisdom is eternal, just like he is eternal. The passage is not dealing with Christ at all. It is dealing with wisdom personified, which means that wisdom has always existed, and through wisdom, God created the heavens and the earth. So you have to be careful in passages that you may want to apply to Christ that do not directly apply. And Jehovah's Witnesses, when they come to this passage, it does speak about wisdom being established. So they think it's Christ being established or Christ being created. But once again, the context has nothing to do with Jesus Christ, has everything to do with God's wisdom, which is eternal, which is from everlasting, which he used to create the heavens and the earth. The next passage is probably one of the ones that Jehovah's Witnesses use the most, is from John 14 and verse 28, where he says, "I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I." So Jehovah's Witnesses come along and say, see, Jesus himself claimed that God the Father is greater than Jesus, so he cannot be Almighty God. He is not God in the same way that Jehovah is. Well, how do we respond to this? Because Jesus did directly say that I'm going to the Father and my Father is greater than I. Here's the best way to respond. To show that Jesus is not speaking about his essential nature or being, since earlier he said in John chapter 10, verse 30, I and my Father are one. This is a reference to the state of Jesus's incarnation, the state where God became a man, where he humbled himself. He was in that state of humility. Paul brings this out in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 9, which says this, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. So there's a status that Jesus was God, was eternal God, and did not think it wrong for him to make the statement that he was equal with God. But here's where he humbled himself. But he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men. And so what Jesus did is he veiled the glory that he had with God the Father throughout all eternity. He did have a degree of glory where John chapter 1 says that he came in the glory of the only begotten of the Father. But yet it was not the full glory that he had throughout all eternity. So he came in a humble state. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. Though he was rich, yet he became poor so that we might become rich. Jesus Christ humbled himself, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men. And in that state, expressing his humanity, expressing that humble state of God being a man, that's what he was expressing when he said, the Father in that aspect is greater than I. And also that's the way to answer where the Jehovah's Witnesses come and say where Jesus said, I don't know the day of my coming, but only my Father. Again, Jesus in that humble state of being a man here on the earth was less than the Father in relationship to his humanity. I quoted earlier the Athanasian Creed, which reads this, Jesus Christ is equal to the Father as touching his Godhood and inferior to the Father as touching his manhood. That's what the church has always claimed, that Jesus is eternal God, even while he was on the earth, but yet in that humble state of being a man, he was inferior to the Father in that sense. Paul describes the change that took place through the resurrection in Romans chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. It says, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. So according to the flesh, he came from the line of David. Both Mary and Joseph were from the line of David. So his human nature came from David. Verse 4 says, and declared to be the Son of God with power. So he was the Son of God while he was on earth, but he was the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So when he was raised up from the dead, that's when he went back into that state of eternal glory, the Son of God with power at that point. He was the Son of God in humility while he was here on the earth, and at that point he could say, the Father is greater than I. But once again, you have to look at the context of John 14, verse 28. The entire passage says this, you have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said I am going to my Father, for my Father is greater than I. The point is that the disciples would be glad that Jesus is now going from that place of humility to that place of glory. If they really loved him, they would be glad about that, that now his eternal glory is going to be given back to him, or now that human body will no longer veil that glory. So they should rejoice and be glad that Jesus was going away to that place of eternal glory with the Father. On the earth, he submitted to the will of the Father. He said, I've only come to do the will of my Father. He didn't speak the things that he wanted to. He only said the things that the Father wanted him to say. He only worked the works that the Father had given him to do. He was completely submitted. He came in that form of a servant. But at the resurrection, he was raised with power and honor and glory. And now that's what Jesus is saying. You should be glad that this is going to take place. That's what Jesus prayed in John 17, that he wanted to be back in that glory that he had with the Father throughout all eternity. So here the passage is actually a reference to Jesus going back to that place of glory and honor that he had throughout all eternity. Now there's one other point you may want to make. There is a difference between the word greater, which is a Greek word meson, and better, which is kraton. The Father had a greater position in heaven than the Son at the time that he spoke these words. The Father is not better in essence or in his nature than Jesus. but he had a greater position at the time Jesus spoke those words. In Hebrews 1 verse 4, it is pointed out, using the word kraton, Jesus is better than the angels. Not just possessing a greater position, but he's better in his nature, better in his being. That is never expressed of God being better than the Father, only of greater, of having a greater position. But once the resurrection took place, that changed all that. Jesus went from that state of humility to that state of honor, which says that God highly exalted him and gave him a name above all other names, that at his name every knee shall bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So in his humble state, he could say, the Father is greater than I, but now that he's been resurrected back to that eternal glory, that is no longer true. And that is how to respond to that question the Jehovah's Witnesses will ask you. Why did Jesus say, my Father is greater than